Our scripture reading is taken from Luke 14. The text for our preparatory sermon, which we will not reread, is Luke 14, verses 7 through 11. So we'll pay special attention to those verses. Let's read Luke 14, the first 14 verses. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher, and thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. This is the word of God, inspired and infallible. May he bless it to our hearts. As announced, the text is verses 7 through 11. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, late in Jesus' ministry, and we learn now from the opening verses of Luke chapter 14, that Jesus was invited to the house of one of the chief Pharisees in order to eat bread on the Sabbath day. And what appeared to be a very warm and kind and hospitable act was actually an act of cruelty. For the purpose was to bait Jesus into breaking the law of God so that they could expose his claim of being the Messiah as false. Verse 1, And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. As soon as he walked in the door, all of the heads turned and all of the eyes looked at Jesus, and they watched him to see if he would work on the Sabbath day by healing a man. Well, Jesus not only healed the man, but he exposed their conception of the Sabbath as erroneous and their conception of him as erroneous, and he stopped their mouths and turned the tables on them. They invited him so that they could watch him and find fault with him and condemn him, but he watched them. Verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. He marked, he carefully observed, and he noticed that every time another Pharisee would walk into the house, he would go straight to the best seat. The highest room there refers to the highest seat of all the reclining seats. Each Pharisee would come in and choose the best seat available. Jesus sees pride in the self-righteous Pharisees who believe they're better than everyone else and who come into the house and immediately go for the best seat. Jesus sees pride in the house. But this pride of the Pharisee is the same pride that appears in Jesus' own disciples as they argue about who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And it's the same pride that can be found in us because the old man of sin within is the chief Pharisee. And that already from our youth, when we do want to be first and we do want to be number one and have all of the preeminence, Jesus sees pride. So Jesus teaches a parable here in the condemnation of pride and in the commendation of humility. The main message of the parable is expressed in its conclusion, verse 11, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." The proud will be abased. But Jesus goes one step further. It's not enough that we be emptied of all of our pride. Our hearts must be filled with humility. And so God sends his own Son into the humility of our flesh and into the humility of this world to take our sin and to die for us and to obtain for us the Holy Spirit of humility. And then by the Spirit, God pours into our hearts that lovely and beautiful virtue of humility. The text is a commendation of humility and the promise that God exalts the humble. This is an important matter for us in a week of self-examination, humility. In fact, the very first part of the true examination of ourselves, as we read, consists in this, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God. So may God use his word tonight to work in our hearts true humility. The word of God promises that the humble shall be exalted. So let's consider that word tonight, taking as our theme the exaltation of the humble. Let's consider first of all the humble, then second, their exaltation, and third, the certainty of their exaltation. In order to teach humility, Jesus teaches a parable, verse 7. And he put forth a parable to them which were bidden. And as you know, a parable is an earthly story, some earthly happening that calls attention to a particular spiritual truth in the kingdom of God. And in this case, the spiritual truth is that God, verse 11, abases the proud and exalts the humble. So in his parable, Jesus gives two examples, first the negative and then the positive. And the negative is, do not take the highest seat. Verse 8, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, that is, the highest seat. Now, regardless of what the particular arrangement or custom may have been like in that day, we can use our own custom as a good illustration. Typically, when we go to some kind of wedding celebration or reception, some kind of wedding feast, there is one main head table, a long table, and sitting at the middle of the table are the bride and groom, and then stretching out from the groom will be his best man and the groomsmen. And then stretching out from the bride will be her maid of honor and the bridesmaids. And now in a hall with many different seats, perhaps hundreds of seats, it would be said that the best seat in the room is the seat closest to the special couple, the bride and the groom. And so Jesus uses an illustration like this in order to give his prohibition, which is when a man bids you to a wedding feast and you walk through the door and into the banqueting hall, do not take the highest or the best seat. Why? You will be shamed. Verses 8 and 9. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say unto thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. It may very well happen that you take the best seat in the banqueting hall, and then the headmaster and the host who invited you, he comes to you, and in the presence of all of the people, he says, stand up. This seat here is for this man who's more honorable than you. You go take that seat way back there in the darkest corner. And then with great shame, you stand up and you walk in front of all of the people and go sit in the lowest seat in the room. Here's the warning. Do not take the highest seat, lest you be brought to shame. That's the negative. The positive is take the lowest seat. Verse 10, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. Walk through the door and then find that seat about which most people say, well, I'm glad I don't have to sit over there. I'd never want to sit over there. And take the lowest seat. Verse 10, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. The host who bid you will walk over to you, way down at the lowest seat in the darkest corner, and say, friend. He'll give that warm, affectionate, honorable address in front of everyone. Friend, stand up. You, now go sit in the highest seat. And you will walk in front of all of the people and go sit down in the highest seat. And they will all worship you, not fall down and adore you as a god, but they will respect you and esteem you. Look at him. He's the friend of the headmaster. Take the lowest seat. This is Jesus' parable. It's an earthly story, an earthly happening that points out some spiritual truth in the kingdom of heaven. It's not concerned about all the details of our customs and practices at wedding feasts and in this earthly life, but the parable is concerned to teach us a truth, one main truth, and it's the truth that runs throughout the whole of the Bible and the truth we need to know, the truth that needs to govern every facet of our existence. This is the truth. Verse 11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Humble yourself. Now that raises the question, what is humility, or who is the humble man? The humble man is, first of all, the man who lives his life consciously before the face of God, convicted of God's greatness. The Psalms and Proverbs teach us that true humility begins with the fear of God, with the conviction that God is so great and greatly to be praised. God is the one who made this great universe. Do you not ever look up? into the vast expanse of the heavens above you and see all of the stars and know that there are billions and billions of stars in seemingly countless galaxies. And then you say, what is man? I'm so small. What is man that thou art mindful of man and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? The universe is so great, it's beyond our comprehension, and yet the universe is so small compared to God who is immense, God who is infinite, God who created the universe. He is great and greatly to be praised. But even more, he's great in his mercy and in his love and covenant faithfulness. For God creates human beings like you and me. We are so small, little human beings. And yet in our pride, we rebel against God and we disdain him and we break his commandments according to our sinful flesh. We can be so wicked before God, but God is so great in mercy and love that he sends his only begotten Son to redeem us. He delivers us from our transgressions. He incorporates us into his covenant of grace. He glorifies us, and he will live with us forever in heaven. Who is a God like unto Jehovah our God? He is so great and greatly to be praised. But the proud man denies him. The proud man dismisses his word and dismisses his commandments. The proud man will even reproach God and will build idols before the face of God. The outstanding characteristic of the humble man is that he lives in the daily conviction that God is so great. God. And so he lives in the Word of God, and he humbles himself underneath the Word of God and submits to the Word of God, and he strives to live according to the will of God expressed in the commandments of God. He orders his life according to the will of God because he fears God, who is great and greatly to be praised, and marvels at him. Secondly, the humble man not only lives in the daily consciousness of the greatness of God, but he lives in the daily consciousness of his own smallness and sinfulness. He says, God is God, and I am a sinner, and he means it. The proud man will not acknowledge his sin. He may be so proud that he may call himself a Christian, and he may even say, he may even be an office bearer in the church and teach, all men are sinners, horrible sinners before the face of God. And that sounds so pious, but point out to a proud man once his sin. His sin. A specific sin. And watch what he does. He denies it. He will not acknowledge it. In fact, Jesus Christ could walk right into the room and point his finger right at the man and say, you are the man. And he will deny it. He will not acknowledge his sin. How can a proud Pharisee ever acknowledge his sin when he doesn't look at himself? He's always marking other people and observing the walk of other people. The proud man doesn't acknowledge his sin, but an outstanding characteristic of the humble man is that he is consciously and painfully and shamefully aware of his own sin. He doesn't merely say, but he believes it, that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God. He dares not lift his eyes toward heaven, but he smites his breast as the publican in another parable of Jesus. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He stands at the foot of the cross and he cries out, Christ, I need Christ. I'm nothing without Christ. The blood of Christ, the love of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the redemption, the righteousness of Christ. Lord God, I need Christ. And then point out his sin, Show the man his specific sin and he will break. With a broken spirit and a contrite heart, he will fall apart and say, "You are right. I am wrong. I sinned. How could I be so foolish? Forgive me." The humble man lives daily in the consciousness of the greatness of God and of his own smallness and sinfulness. And therefore, he always says three things. Number one, I deserve nothing. When the proud man walks into the banquet hall, it doesn't even cross his mind that he would take the lowest seat in the room because he believes that he deserves the best seat. He's entitled to it because of who he is and what he's done. And when he sits down at the table and he's ready to eat, he doesn't fold his hands and bow his head and pray, "Lord God, bless this food. We thank thee for this food," because he thinks he deserves it. And a young maid comes by with a plate of hot roast beef and she sets it right down on the table. He doesn't even acknowledge her. He doesn't say thanks because he thinks he deserves it. And he doesn't pray, "Oh Lord, grant me a place at thy table. Grant me a place with thee, O Lord. A robe of righteousness." He expects all things because of who he is. But the humble man says, "I deserve nothing. I don't deserve to set one foot inside the door of the hall, inside the door of the church, the door of the kingdom, the door of God's covenant. I don't deserve to be with Christ at his banqueting table. Me, I don't even deserve a piece of bread. Because of my sins, I don't even deserve a glass of water. I don't deserve anything." And when the humble man sits at the table and a young maidservant walks by with a plate of hot food and she sets it down, he looks right into her eyes. And he says, "Thank you." Because he believes he doesn't deserve anything but the wrath of God for all of his sins. He says, "I deserve nothing." Secondly, the humble man says, "I am better than no one." The proud man, he thinks he's better than everyone in his looks, in his appearance. "Don't I look good?" In his talents, in his abilities, "I'm the best one on the team. I'm better than all of you." In his orthodoxy, in his religion, nobody knows their doctrine and can say it like I can. Romans 12, verse 3, "He thinketh of himself more highly than he ought to think." And that's why he always looks for the best seat. "I'm better than everyone." But the humble man says, "I'm better than no one." With the Apostle Paul, of all men, with the Apostle Paul, the humble man says, "I am less than the least of the saints. I am the chief of all sinners. Oh God, be merciful to me. I'm not even better than the children. Better than no one." And third, the humble man says, "All I have and all I am is by grace." The proud man always looks at his hands and what he has done. But the humble man, he looks at what he has and he says, "I have so much material wealth and prosperity. Look at the house that I have in which I live. Look at all of the possessions. Look at the Christian schools where my children go to school. Look at the churches of which I'm a part. And spiritually, doctrinally, the heritage, the knowledge of the God of the covenant. Look at all that God has given and all we have as parents and as children and grandchildren. I have so much. And look at who I am. I was dead, But God raised me from the dead. He gave me a new heart and a new life. I am His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that I should walk in them. God raised me from the dead. All I have and all I am, it's of grace. All of grace. And therefore, I can take credit for nothing. Everything is of pure, amazing, sweet, sovereign grace. By grace, I am what I am. Now, you know what explains this humility in a man? It's nothing but a miracle, a wonder of grace. God performs a miracle in regenerating the arrogant sinner, grafting him into Jesus Christ, giving him faith in Christ, so that though he still lives with his depraved nature, he has a new heart. And by the wonder work of God's grace, has the ability to say about God, to say about other people, and to say about himself, what God says of himself, what God says of other people, and what God says of him, the sinner. It is a miracle that any one of us can have true humility. No one possesses humility by nature. Everyone is proud by nature. You might be able to find a Buddhist monk who sits way down in some dark monastery, only coming up to wash the feet of peasants, and you say about that Buddhist monk, that man looks so humble. But unless a man is regenerated and given saving faith, and evidently that Buddhist monk has not been regenerated and has not been given saving faith, otherwise he wouldn't be a Buddhist monk, he is arrogant. He's so arrogant that he denies his maker. And he denies his sinfulness, and he spurns the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's pride. All men are by nature proud. Only by a miracle in Jesus Christ can any one of us have humility. And then part of the wonder is that God not only puts humility in our hearts, but he continues by a gracious operation of the Spirit to work humility in us as He strengthens our faith. The stronger our faith, the more we know God, and the more we know ourselves, then the stronger our faith, the more we humble ourselves. And that too is the operation of God's grace. And that's referred to in the text, that activity and that progress. For verse 11 says, whosoever exalteth himself. It doesn't say whosoever is proud, but it speaks of activity. Whosoever exalts himself, lifts himself up higher and higher, shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself, not he that is humble, but he that humbleth himself more and more, he shall be exalted. The humble. The promise of our Lord in the parable is that those who humble themselves shall be exalted. Now, this exaltation can only be understood over against the dark backdrop of the abasing of the proud. Verse 11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. To be abased means to be brought low. You can think of the basement underneath the building. To be abased is to be brought down into the basement, to be brought low in shame. Whosoever exalts himself in pride, he will be abased. Notice that word in verse 11, whosoever. No exceptions. Whosoever. whether he be an office bearer in God's church or an atheist, whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. How? God determines that. When? God determines that. This is a very hard and painful but necessary truth to hear. God abases the proud. The person who exalts himself at school, who exalts himself in the church, who exalts himself in the workplace, who exalts himself in the athletic contest, he will be brought low. The person who tries to flaunt his or her beauty and possessions and accomplishments on social media, craving the satisfaction of affirmation and more likes and more hits and more downloads, will be emptied. Emptied by God. The person who has a false, fake humility and walks into the banquet hall and goes right down to the lowest table in the dark shadows where all of the little children sits, and he sits down with the little children, or the man or the woman who performs all kinds of acts of service in the church just to get people to say, "What a guy. What a gal. He's so humble. She has such a servant's heart." Just to hear that, he or she shall be abased. Any congregation, any denomination that exalts itself in pride and says, "The chief seat in the kingdom of heaven, it is ours," will be abased. Do not the scriptures bear out this truth in the most graphic ways? For every Simon Peter who exalts himself in his own strength and says, "Lord, though all men deny thee, I will never deny thee," there's always a going out and a bitter weeping. And for every Jezebel who paints her face and wearies her hair in front of the mirror and then prances around throughout all Israel saying, "I and my husband Ahab, whatever we want, we get," there's always a hurl from an upper story window and a face plant on the road below and the splattering of blood and dogs who come to eat her flesh. For every Absalom who runs his fingers through his long, thick hair and says, "Me, me, do not look at my father David the king. Me, come with me and follow me," there is always a mighty oak and a hanging with a mule who runs away with no rider. He who exalts himself shall be abased. For every Haman who swells with pride as he walks down the road and all of the people bow down before him and he loves the praise of men, there is a 75-foot high gallows that he built with his own hands, and it's for him. For every Nebuchadnezzar who exalts himself and says, "You all see this great Babylon which I have built with my hands. You see this kingdom I built from the ground up. This business, I'm a tycoon. You see my business?" There's always a field where he will eat grass like an ox. For every Herod, every superstar athlete, every rock star, movie star who sits on his throne and smiles as the people surround him with shouts, "It is the voice of a god," there are always worms. Maybe the worms of drug addiction, but there are always worms that come to Herod and eat him until he disappears. For every Antichrist who sits in the temple of God as the Antichrist will, claiming to be God and demanding worship, there is the Lord who will consume him with the spirit of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. And for every Satan who's lifted up in pride, and every unbeliever who exalts himself in his own pride, there is always the bottomless pit of everlasting destruction for those who die in their rebellion. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. Don't you know that? From experience? Don't we all know that from experience? That very, very painful truth. That when we start going through life as if we don't need God, and we don't need His Word, and we don't need His grace, and we don't need His wisdom, and we can go along all by ourselves, and we start thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, and that we're better than everyone else, when we start living in pride, don't we all know from experience? There's always a trip, a stumble, a fall. And maybe no one sees it. A little fall that's hidden to all. Or maybe great pride and a great fall that's public. But the Word of God stands fast. And it's sobering. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. And now over against that dark backdrop in the warning of the text is the beautiful Word of God, "He that humbleth himself shall be exalted." The exaltation of the humble man is not the translation of the sinner from the wretched kingdom of darkness into the wonderful kingdom of light, as if the kingdom of God is given to those who humble themselves with their own humility, which is the proud doctrine of the Pharisees and the Pelagians and the Roman Catholics and the Arminians, that a man of his own free will humbles himself before God and asks God for salvation, and then God gives the man salvation according to who he is and what he has done. God freely bestows kingdom salvation upon His elect people by causing them to be born again with that heavenly birth of regeneration. God brings us into His kingdom by His almighty and sovereign grace. And when we are in that kingdom of God, God continues His grace by pouring the spirit of humility into our hearts so that we can humble ourselves before Him. And then the Word of God says, "He that humbleth himself shall be exalted." To use the language of verse 10, "Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee." Not worship as if you are a god, but honor. Perhaps God will give to the humble man a good name among the faithful, or an honorable place of service in his kingdom. He who humbles himself at school, who humbles himself in the workplace, in the church, God will exalt him somewhere, at some time, somehow. God will exalt him. The congregation that humbles itself will enjoy rich exaltation from God. To all the meek and lowly, Jehovah God Himself will come already in this life and say, "Friend," as if that's not honor enough, to have God say to you, God, the living God, "Friend, here is a name for you, an honor for you, a position for you, an opportunity for you. a place for you in my kingdom. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And do not the scriptures bear this out also in graphic ways? For every Joseph, who quietly and humbly serves God, even when he's persecuted, even when his brothers gang up against him and sell him into Egypt, even when he's put down in the dark dungeon, for every Joseph who quietly and humbly serves the Lord, there is an exaltation to Pharaoh's right hand. And then watch. 11 of them, exactly as the dream foretold, 11 of them will come and bow down and give obeisance to Joseph. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. For every David who does not ambitiously aspire to greatness in God's kingdom, but he quietly labors way out in the pasture all by himself with the lowly sheep, there is oil, and there's a name, and there's a throne, and there's a crown, and there's a kingdom. He who humbles himself shall be exalted. For every Daniel who does not ambitiously aspire to greatness in the Holy Land, and then when he's taken into captivity in Babylon and he lives in the palace of the king, quietly and humbling and fearing the Lord his God, there is an exaltation to Nebuchadnezzar's right hand, and all the wise men come and stand in awe at this interpreter of dreams. For every fisherman who does not ambitiously aspire to greatness, but he wakes up in the morning, he says, Lord, I'm so thankful for this day and for the job I have. And he goes off to the lake to mend his nets by his boat. The Lord Jesus might walk by and say, friend, come with me. I will make you a fisher of men and one of my apostles. For every virtuous woman who plants herself in her home, she quietly and humbly serves her husband and her children and manages the affairs of the home in humility. There will be honor in God's church. And ordinarily, she will have children and grandchildren who will rise up and call her blessed. For all the elect children of God, an entrance through the gate of heaven and an imperishable crown and a seat of honor at the wedding feast. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And for Jesus, now at God's right hand, a throne above all thrones and a name above all names and an honor above all honor, an endless universal praise. And one day at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Exalted is our Savior at God's right hand. And what was the way for him? Humility. Born in a cattle stall, wrapped in swaddling clothes, hurried off to the house of bondage in Egypt, hated, Herod seeking to murder him. Beginning his ministry all alone in the wilderness with the most lawless rebel of the universe tempting him. And through his ministry, the Pharisees who sought to contradict him and they plotted against him. And then he was arrested by a band of thugs in the garden. He was tried before a devilish court. He was scourged with a whip. He was spit upon. He was spit upon. He was smitten. He was pierced. You want to talk about humility? He was nailed to the accursed tree. He was despised. He was rejected. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was smitten of God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And he wasn't even a poor sinner, like I am a poor sinner, and like you are a poor sinner. He is the eternal Son of God. Oh, how he was humbled. The humble man he is, who has been exalted as the only man that has his own humility. And he died for our pride, and he obtained humility for us. And for his sake, God gives the promise, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Certain is this exaltation. Certain is the abasement. Verse 11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be. And that's the shell of certainty. Shall be abased. Throw a baseball up into the air. A rock. It is certain it will come back down. When a man exalts himself in pride, it doesn't matter who he is, he will be abased. It is absolutely certain. And he that humbleth himself, he shall be exalted. It is absolutely certain. And if you doubt that word of the text and say, where's my honor? Where is my exaltation? I've been humbly serving the Lord for years. I've been bearing all kinds of reproach for the name of Christ. I've been suffering all kinds of hardship and tribulation, denying myself and taking up my cross for years now. Where's my honor and exaltation? Well, you're not being humble. The humble man never says, Where is my exaltation? Those who look for, those who pursue exaltation, they don't find it. But for the man who humbles himself truly, it is certain there will be exaltation. And why is the abasement of the proud and the exaltation of the humble so certain? Because God hates pride. With all his infinite being, he detests pride. Proverbs 6, verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And what comes first in the list? A proud look. God hates the pride of Satan and all the wicked and will consume them in hell. God hates the pride of the Pharisee, the self-righteous man who walks into the temple or the church of God, but doesn't think he needs Christ. God hates that pride, and God hates our pride. He hates it. And he abases us in his love. When we lift ourselves up in pride, God brings us low in his love, to bring us to repentance, that we come out of that pride. God hates pride, and so he abases the humble. And God will certainly, rather, he abases the proud, and God will certainly exalt the humble, because God delights in humility. Psalter 403, which we sang, no human might, no earthly pride delights the Lord above. In them that fear him, he delights. In them that trust his love. God always delights in the works of his hands. Whether that be creating the universe, or whether that be recreating you and making you humble by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, God always delights in the works of his own hands. And delighting in the humble as the work of his own grace, God then takes the humble man or woman in the church and lifts them up and gives them a name, a position, an honor, an opportunity, from which position the humble say, I'm not worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Never did God so delight in anything beneath the heavens as when he looked down upon his own beloved Son, who stood there at the foot of the cross and said, Father, I take it. All their stinking, loathsome pride, I take it. It's mine. I will pay for it. And to that cross he was nailed. And by his blood, he blotted out all of our iniquity that we might be saved. God so delighted in his humble Son that God took him and lifted him all the way up to his own right hand in heaven. And now, aren't you glad tonight that you belong to him, the Lord Jesus? And as you examine yourself this week and you find that pride within you that we all have, and you prepare to come to the table of the Lord, aren't you glad you belong to Jesus? He takes all our pride. Confess it before him. And whatever humility God gives us, it's the humility of Christ that is worked in us by the Spirit. And whatever exaltation there may be for us, and God certainly exalts the humble, it is the exaltation that Jesus Christ earned for us. Aren't you glad you belong to Christ? And now let's go forth in the light of this word this week and hear that warning, that sharp warning. God abases the proud. And hear that promise of God and the encouragement of it. God exalts the humble. Oh, Lord God, make us humble. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word, even the sharp and pointed word of the Scriptures, which always is a double-edged sword and smites us, and may it smite us deep within our heart and convict us of our own pride. And we're sorry for it. Humble us, O Lord, and make us more and more humble. And through it all, glorify thyself, the great God of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.